whatever that may have been, and some of the things that were core values, if you will, laid out there very clearly. But it's also common not only to have the right organizational structure and the right goals, but to also have some in the company, many of whom hopefully get it, and who are passionate about the implications of those goal statements and, you know, those values that are there. But there's also some individuals who, in any business and corporation, who maybe don't care about what's on the wall. And you also know over time the implications of that. If we as an employee see the handwriting on the wall, so to speak, of what this company is supposed to be about, what its main focus is, what its main objective is, and we are kind of a little iffy about our participation in that, or we think we're being ripped off in the process or given some unjust, you know, then it reflects in our work ethic and in our performance, doesn't it? Well, Paul is talking about a local church in Thessalonica, Greece, and they're a group of people who understood the goal statements and the organizational structure of what God built into the life in the local church. And they're also folks that got it as far as the significance of salvation in Christ. And by and large, they must have been a group of people who, the whole group of individuals also were ones who were following through with striving to do what God wants and looking to honor the Lord. And thus you have those great statements about the life of the entire group that's in chapter 1. The from you sounded out the gospel to all these places so that we had no need to say it. That's speaking to them as a group as a whole, and you know, as individuals in the group, as the message is taken out there. And you, referring to you as a group, have this combined testimony as individuals, but primarily as a local church. You turned to God from idols, or from idols to God, to serve the living and true God down there in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And Paul is again kind of reiterating what's important in the life of the individual as he's moving a little bit from how the group is functioning in chapter 1 to what he is doing or what the individual needs to do. Now, he's still viewing himself as part of a body, as part of a conglomerate group, so to speak, and that's what we think of in life in a local church. We're here as a called-out group of saints, as a ones that are supposed to be working at things together. We're part of the same team, if you will. But what are the responsibilities of the individual on the team? And the suggestion is, I think, from chapter 2, that if we as individuals will own some of these responsibilities and think about what we're supposed to do as an individual, then the life of the body and the reputation of the body for Christ will remain in place, will stay strong, will be bright. And we'll, of course, look back and say, hey, man, I was a part of that. Just like some of you can look back and say, hey, after working at such and such a company for X number of years, you know, I was a part of that. Even the slightest increase in today's economy in sales or in customer satisfaction or whatever it is, and you think, hey, because of me buying into these goals and these objectives and these values, I'm a part of that 97%. Satisfaction rate if you're a Geico insurance agent and so on like that. So let's get into chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. You'll find it back there after the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, you know, Philippians, Colossians. It's tucked in right in there, a letter to the church. And in chapter 2, he says, in the New American Standard Bible, the one that's in your pews, actually, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation comes from, or does not come from, error or impurity or in any kind of deceit or by way of deceit, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And in those 4.5 verses, we find this contagious spirit that is bubbling out of or oozing out of Paul. And one thing that is mentioned out of there is that if we want to be a contagious servant of Christ on the individual level, how is it that I make Christ's testimony shine and be great as far as the body or the corporate church is concerned? How do I get to be a part of that? Well, one way is to be just simply bold and honest in our speech. That is, we look into Scripture, we recognize the power of Scripture, we think of the Bible, we allow it to influence our thinking, to get into every little corner of all those little memory cells in our brain. We allow it to affect every response, we allow it to sensitize us as we look at cars going by, people coming in and out of businesses, celebrations going on. We think of all those things in terms of what does Scripture say and what is it that the Scripture says pleases the Lord. And how can I, you know, sow some seeds in this, whether it's in a crisis situation or a prayer request that is shared, how is it that I can, as I think Scripture, offer some good, honest advice, some encouragement? Now, for Paul, the boldness that he's talking about did not come natural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, you might remember how Paul said, "I came into your town." He said it was in much weakness and in fear and in trembling. That really doesn't sound like a guy who has much of a contagious spirit, who really gets it, as it sounds like a guy who is all set up to make a whole bunch of excuses as to why I can't be an active testimony, why I can't be somebody who says, you know, the Bible says, God's Word says, or I've learned from reading the Scripture that I should, as an entry line to some of the conversations that you're having out there, whether it's about parenting, whether it's about marriage, whether it's about work ethic, whatever it's about. You also know in the light of this intimidation that comes, or sometimes our natural inclination to not be bold, is the voice that Paul was hearing and that these Thessalonians were hearing, and the voice was basically saying, sit down and shut up. Right? You read that? Where it says, we were mistreated in Philippi as we were growing in our boldness, and we had boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel. And again, it talks about all this oppression and the suffering that was already there part of his life, that he had received not only on the mainland of Asia, in Turkey, you know, in Ephesus and different places, but as he's crossed over and now is in modern-day Greece, as he arrives in the town of Philippi, as he arrives in the town of Thessalonica, as he goes down to Berea, these groups of people were basically saying, hey, we don't want you saying what you're saying. We don't like your message about Jesus as the Messiah, and we do want you to sit down and shut up. And we don't want you to think in terms of boldness. We want you to quiet, because you're disrupting where we're at, and you're disrupting what we have believed, and you're disrupting what we're taught. You're disrupting our values, you're trying to influence and change things, and we don't want what you have to offer. And the world is basically saying that in a whole bunch of different ways, right? By teaching other things that are not true, whether it's science-related in evolution or something like that. It can be taught very authoritatively, and with a lot of if you have any brains at all, you'll accept this as fact and stuff like that. That's kind of a move, you know, out there in education, you know, so on like that, to force that, to keep your mouth shut as a Christian type of thing. There's all kinds of things. People expect you to just agree with them. In sitting in a little booth over there in the Athena restaurant, and two guys come in and sit down in the booth behind me. They were speaking loud enough about this one guy's marriage situation, and he was start talking about how he was disliking his wife and how he wasn't satisfied with her anymore and how he was thinking about leaving her. And again, it was so for some stupid trivial reason. And you know, in the guy that was sitting there, opposite him in the old booth, was just sitting there, and finally got to the place where he was saying, boy, I know somebody I could introduce you to that would be a great match for you. Now, obviously there was no insertion of You know, it says in God's word, you know, play the forgiveness card, so to speak. Get out there, you know, and you know, this is the way, but I understand you're frustrated, but this is the way you can honor the Lord. And these are a lot of good spiritual principles. But what God is saying here, that if we want to be on the individual level, ones who get it, we need to have this contagious spirit. And that comes through just simply being bold and honest in our speech. In other words, learning the scripture and releasing the scripture in this community and in our families and in our daily work life. And I want us, and that's what the kind of person I want to be, is a person who just simply, not who is in your face, not who is argumentative, not who is putting somebody down, and not who is acting like I have something up on anybody, but in a humble servanthood type of way, just being one who learns the scripture and who shares the scripture with confidence. Because it is the absolute truth, and it is what works in making relationships happen. Was talking to Beverly, and I were a gal who was having a lot of frustration with, in her case, it was her husband, and he really was, you know, by all practical matters, you know, we could give him the J label, the jerk label, you know, and because he was acting like an idiot, you know, as far as we could tell. But nonetheless, you know, the Holy Spirit kept prompting in, what is it, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It talks about the obligations of a woman who is a believer to live in a humble, submissive, you know, teachable spirit with that husband. And the same thing goes, I know, back and forth with husbands towards wives and so on like that. But in this opportunity, you know, you have the opportunity to say, okay, am I going to keep my mouth shut? The implication is agree with me, commiserate with me, sympathize with me, and tell me something that will empower me to do something that my flesh really wants to do. But friends, if we're going to show that we're getting it, that we're cooperating with God, that we have this contagious servanthood to Jesus Christ and a sense of obligation to maintain His core values and His goals for us in this world, we need to be ones who will just simply, in love, learn the Scriptures and share the Scriptures. Now, obviously, the ability to do that, how do we get it? Where does that boldness come from? It's right there in the middle of verse 2, isn't it? As you know, that our boldness, and what's that next little prepositional phrase? In our God. And you know what that suggests, right? It suggests that he was understanding that this authority came from Scripture, that it was God Almighty that said, this is the best thing to do. This is the best thing to think. This is the best thing to say. This is the most loving thing you can do. It's actually the most unloving thing. As I look back on conversations where I have bailed on Christ and said, you know what, I understand your truth, but I'm feeling a little bit intimidated here and I don't want to share some of the things that I know are true. It's those moments where I have shown the greatest dislike and carelessness for the welfare of that quote-unquote friend that's standing there with me. By not sharing, by withholding what a person needs the most. But if I would continue to count on God, learn the Scriptures well, and count on God to remind me, to give me the words to say, then I can walk into those conversations and into that room, and I can say the things in an appropriate way. So Paul is real into truth. He's real into transparency, like you see there in verse 3, and our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God, we are entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, it says. And he's saying that, hey, I'm all about just living wide open for the Lord in a clear way. Turn back in your Bibles to the left a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it's interesting, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he kind of says the same thing. But if you glance down to verse 2, it says, but Paul is saying here, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, that is not using this truth of Scripture to manipulate or to browbeat or to put down unnecessarily, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, we're involved in, and the Thessalonians knew that, in this great spiritual warfare. And it requires us to be ones who, as believers, take up this contagious spirit that comes out of learning the Scriptures and speaking the Scriptures, being transparent, not trying to hide what we believe, but making sure we put out what we believe. And friends, if you are not passionate about sharing Scripture, I'm trusting that you'll let this little passage and these words that the Holy Spirit made sure that we got for today to kind of register with you today. Why is it that I am not too passionate about the study of Scripture or learning it or sharing it? Why do I lapse into this, well, you know, whatever, this akunama, you know, whatever will be, or, you know, it's not my place to say anything, or, and we keep finding all those loopholes, and there's one here, and I'll just jump through that. God wants us to be ones who in this local church and in this life, we shoot straight with people, and we just simply communicate what God is saying. Jesus says in many other occasions that the biggest liar on the planet is really the person who knows the truth and doesn't say the truth, who withholds it intentionally from another person. That is, I have, and I don't like looking back on those conversations that I've had where I've known what the answer is from Scripture, and maybe I haven't shared that answer that is most needed. And how do you walk away? You don't walk away saying, man, I've done such a huge favor to this person. You walk away saying, I have let them down, or I've let the Lord down. So we want to stay away from those situations as much as possible and be ones who are saying, hey, you know what? I can have this quiet boldness. I don't know if you noticed the pickup of, for instance, of all the different players. Maybe you're not interested in football at all, but man, there's a significant growing number of players who are wherever that places that supplies the verses underneath the eyes. Once Tim Tebow got into doing that and started doing it every single game he played, knowing the camera was going to zoom in on him because of the talent that God gave him and the surrounding teammates that he had, man, other people start, and you start seeing, you know, Robinson, the quarterback of the Oklahoma State Cowboys, and a couple of guys on the Ole Miss team and things like that, and others that are saying, hey, you know what, I'm going to. Terrell Pryor of Ohio State, whether you like him or not, is not important, but he's given credit to God for his talent and things like that. And friends, that's the kind of thing that if we will start speaking up for God, that we'll other people will overhear that, and they'll be emboldened and encouraged to do the same thing, and the whole body will be buying into it. We won't have half that care about the truth and half that don't. And I'm not saying we do now, but I'm saying we'll get through that. As you move on farther in this passage, the last half of 4 and 6 communicate an obvious message that says if we're going to be a contagious servant, we need to focus on pleasing God and not men. And we've already kind of touched on that a little bit. But you notice it says, not as pleasing men, but God. Why do we do that? Because it's God that examines our hearts at the end of verse 4. For we never came with flattering words, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness, or God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. What's he saying? That my focus in life is all about pleasing one person. And that's one of the things that we can have on our little chart, or that the local church is commissioned to have on that. Hey, if we're going to buy into being a successful local church, so to speak, in this day and age, if we're going to buy into being a body that gets it and that represents Christ, we're going to have to say, hey, it's not about pleasing men or other people. It's all about pleasing God. What do you see happening in our culture that represents pleasing men? There's many examples that just, you know, flood your mind. especially, you know, on the even years or whatever it is during a lot of the elections and things like that. There's certain promises that are made, right, just to please you and to get your vote, so to speak. Sometimes people change their entire behavior. We've all wrestled with that. I've had conversations recently with a couple of people who said, man, I hate it when I you know, do, you know, like the little phrase suggests of kissing up to people, that is of changing my behavior as a Christian so that I can make this person who does not know Christ feel absolutely comfortable in every possible way. By laughing at the immoral or whatever jokes, by showing approval for whatever, by not challenging anything that's being said that's, you know, that's cheating oriented in school or something like that. And we start getting in and we start saying, hey, that's focusing on pleasing men as opposed to pleasing God, isn't it? Agreeing with somebody who wants to be unethical at work and say, well, you know, they owe us after all. We're doing all this hard work. They're the ones ripping us off. You can create any number of scenarios, can't you? But if we agree with that, we're saying we're all about pleasing men and not about pleasing God. He wants us to rise to the occasion, if you will. You got to read some other testimony of Paul on this. If you turn to your right a little bit, over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's just an easy flip of a few pages. And in 1 Timothy 1, if you glance down in verse 11, Paul again is talking, and he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which we have been entrusted, I thank Jesus Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now this is why we should be thinking about pleasing God rather than men. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as the example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Isn't that a huge statement? This is why Paul is thinking, I'm all about Christ because he in his mercy took me from where I was, and I clearly understand where I was, to being in a place where I could be accepted by Christ in heaven for eternity and inherit eternal life. Friends, that's a very big deal, right? That's a huge move of God reaching down and picking us out of the muck and mire of sin and raising us up to be a God-fearing person through giving us the faith, showing us the mercy and grace. You know, doesn't it just naturally fit in our mind? That's the one that I want to be grateful for. Why say I'm going to change my allegiance all of a sudden at the last second and say, no, I understand what you did for me, Lord. I understand all those things that you're offering me. I understand all the prayer support that you give me. But you know what? There's this guy over here who is saying, if I speak like a believer, if I use God's word, if I hold up myself on a moral area, that he's going to ostracize me from his little group. That's happened. Or I'm going to keep my mouth shut, you know, because it's not a popular opinion. Paul is saying, take a look at what Christ has done. And that's what he's saying here. Man, I'm recognizing, and he wants the Ephesians to recognize, if you're going to be a team member for Christ in the local church and be a contagious person for Christ and help make the local church contagious, then we got to get and keep in our understanding, hey, what is it that Jesus Christ has done for us? And man, I love him so much for that work of grace. It is a big deal. It's not like he came down and, you know, save somebody who was already saintly and I was already doing all these things and I was so nearly perfect that he had to do just a little bit of dust off cleanup work. We were totally lost in total depravity, it says in Romans chapter 3. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that does good. There's none that wants to follow after God. That's the conclusion of that 118 to 320. What's he saying? If it weren't for God, man, we are nothing. We're history. We're suffering in eternity. So why be a part of the group? It says in Proverbs 29:5, it says, the man who uses flattering words. What you're doing, it says in Proverbs 29:5, is spreading a net so they can be trapped and swallowed up in unbelief. And sometimes we flatter people by just smiling in agreement, right? Instead of, and I'm not saying jump on the person, throw them into a headlock, you know, a couple karate kicks later when their impression is smashed into the sheetrock that you start talking to them. I'm talking about just kindly saying, you know what, friend, this is what God has taught me really works in my life. And you don't have to say, did you get that? Do I need to repeat it? Am I going to have to come after you again? You just simply share it. And let the Holy Spirit, he's the one who takes our words and works it into the hearts of people anyway. It's not us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 talks about how flattery is the tool that's used by false teachers to gain access to people. So by being one of those men pleasers, agreement, smilers, winkers of the eye, we send people or agree that their destiny should be hell for eternity. We join the ranks of the deceivers. Live a life that's seeking to glorify God, and you'll find a new boldness, you'll find a new delight in truthfulness, you'll find a new delight in sharing God's word. It'll just come and flow on the heels. And then, you know, you will be an individual who's known, and we as a body will get caught up into that more and more and be ones who delight in. And so people can come here and say, man, I can count on hearing the truth in love as I come and fellowship with that group of people. One other thing that we're going to cover this morning is that to be a contagious spirit in 7 and 8, it says we need to be tender and caring towards each other with gentleness and affection. Now, this obviously has a sort of a tempering thing. Paul knew that he was getting to this wonderful statement. It says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. Having so fond an affection for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, there's the truth that draws the line in the sand, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Now you think about that imagery that Paul wants us to get in on of being one who is like a nursing mother. You don't hear people that around here, you know, I know we have one example. It's out there walking around the hallway. saying, will you take that thing, you know, and get it to shut up? You know, we think of what it means to be a nursing mother. We don't hold, you know, little people, you know, by the ankle or by the big toe and shake them and rattle them. You know, we don't do any of that. We understand what a nursing mother does and what compassions are there for a young baby or for other, you know, a young person. We understand, you know, the weakness situation, the need situation that's there, the need for the abundance of love. And so as we look into that need, just because of the where they're at in their situation in life, we say we completely understand, so we want to lavish with as much concern and hugs and kisses and so on like that. You know? Cynthia will take this dog that sometimes I get frustrated with the daylights out of it, and I look over there and she's kissing and holding and hugging the thing. You know? I'm saying, I'm about ready to boot you out. You know, and she's over there, and I'm looking and amazed at the love that's being shown. And it's a cool thing. But friends, if we understand natural love for a little baby, if we understand natural love for a family, a pet, which there should be, should we not also understand that, man, that's how Christ says you can create a contagious spirit by allowing this tenderness and this affection to well up? Man, there's so many people that are home today. I don't know if it really registers with us that are home today, sitting on their couch, you know, sulking about things because they are saying to themselves, so-and-so did not call me. I've had people come up to me and tell me as people in a local church, well, I stayed home for 2 weeks on purpose just to see if anyone would notice. That is not getting the charge for the local church that God has. He's saying that all of us join in and not sit back and wait for somebody to offer it to us, but to jump in and to be the first one that extends the affection and the love and the gentleness to somebody. And we do come alongside and say, how can I help? You know, it's not hard to look at that situation and say, hey, I see leaves falling down. I see snow falling down. I know people who might struggle a little bit with things like a, you know, 3-foot pile of leaves or a foot pile of snow or something like that. So let's, in our gentleness and tenderness, or if somebody is struggling with, you know, let's extend, let's make the phone call, let's write the note is all I'm saying, and show the love and delight in that. Man, it is so sweet to be loved. Sometimes I had these ins and outs with my dear mother who was out here visiting. But man, when I was sick, as much as maybe I had had a critical spirit towards her a few days later, I loved and enjoyed the tender, loving care as she overlooked my criticism and my arrogance and me thinking as a 13-year-old that I knew four times as much as she did and all that kind of attitude business, and was willing to come by and be tender and compassionate with me. And I know I look back saying, man, I love those moments, just like you do. Well, that's the same way with all of us here in the body, isn't it? I've had people cook for our family, take them in, give them direction, give us all direction, provide a lot of encouragement, offer prayer support. And friends, I'm telling you, it's buoying us up, it's supporting us, it's encouraging us, it's you know, bringing a life, you know, to the step and a sense of, man, together with God's help, we can do this, we can make things happen for Him. And we've been in on the receiving end of it from you folks. Makes us want to offer it back as we have opportunity all the more. So friends, we know what life in the local church is supposed to be about as God commissions the church. The question comes back to us as we as an individual, are we going to be one of those employees, quote unquote, who grumbles on the sideline, who says, man, management is all messed up and, you know, they're taking this thing down the, you know, whatever. Or are we going to be ones who say, you know what, I get this deal about where my role in this local church is. I understand that it's about my own individual obedience and my love for Christ and me loving His Word so much that I'm willing to absorb it and share it, and develop the affection. If you don't have, sometimes I've wrestled with situations where, you know, I've received those letters, and I'm not saying poor little old Randy, you know, it'd be better if you hadn't come here to, you know, stuff like that. So I need to also pray. You know, just if I don't feel the love, then pray for God to have His love shed abroad in our hearts. You know, if somebody is irregular to us in some way, then just pray for, not for them to get it, but for the Lord to help us to get it. And it'll be an amazing transformation where you will find a whole new set of delightsome things to enjoy and to praise God for. Now, as we bow our heads, I'm going to give us all an opportunity just to offer up a prayer. Talking about things out of Scripture is all about life change. It's not about, well, hearing, okay, I did my time and I'm out of here. It's about us saying, I'm going to make a spiritual decision as the Holy Spirit takes His Word and confronts us in a nice way with it. And He's done that for me all week long. And so I want to invite you to pray and ask the Lord to help you with some spiritual decision that the Holy Spirit is prompting you in. Whether it's to be more loving or affectionate, whether it's to get rid of an attitude, whether it's to take on a new passion for His Word, whether it's to have the strength to obey His Word in the face of great adversity, just like the apostle had, you know, great adversity in obeying God's Word. Let's do that. Let's come alongside you know, folks and situations that can use the comfort that we've received from the Lord. That's the one reason why, like it says in 2 Corinthians 1, why God comforts us. The God of all comfort comes alongside and comforts us with his truth, is so that we might be able to comfort others in the same situation with the comfort, it says, that we have received from him. And man, that is the coolest thing. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know how many prayers you have just heard. Hopefully many. But Lord, it's going to take your divine enablement. It's going to take a whole bunch of one anothering to put those prayers into action and to keep them in action. But Lord, that's why we're here. We're gathering so that we can follow through with greater obedience. And so, Lord, give us the ability to delight in these things. In your name I pray. Amen.